Hopefully you learned so far that we all are servants of Jesus Christ who have received Christ as our Savior, have accepted Him into our hearts and lives, and have trusted Him as our Savior. So we are dedicating our lives, giving our lives in service to the Lord, and so we are ministers, one who serves the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the walk of a good minister? What is the conduct that is expected of someone who is following the Lord? I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're looking at verses 6 through 16. This morning, we're going to focus our attention on verses 6 through 9. We'll be looking at verse 7 and perhaps the rest of verse 7 and on down through verse 9. But if you have that, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, would you stand with us as we read the Word of God? The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes that if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. Our Father in heaven, this is the word of God. We ask that you would help us to shut out all the distractions of everything except what we hear from the Word of God. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, minister to every soul who is here today. Help us to understand what the Spirit of God wants us to hear. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We talked about the fact last week that the walk, the behavior, the lifestyle of a Christian is so important that we ought to make it our duty and responsibility to be students of this passage of Scripture, in particular at this time as we study what it takes to be a good servant or a good minister of Jesus Christ. We looked at two points in verse 6. First of all, that putting the brethren in remembrance of these things, the things that Paul has taught, the things that he is continuing to teach, specifically here in chapter 4, is being a good minister who reminds people to stick to the Lord and the Word of God, to cleave, to not depart from the faith. Don't go off into some other areas, but give the Word of God your attention. Give the Word of God the proper place that it should have in your life. Listen to what it's saying and encourage your brothers and sisters to do the same. So we are reminding the brethren to cleave to the Lord and to the Word of God. Secondly, we need to be a student ourselves of the Word of God. In 6b it says, thou shalt be a good minister, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Just like a baby needs to be nourished, needs to be fed, needs to be loved, needs to be touched, we need to touch the Word of God daily. We need to have the Word of God entering our heart and minds through our eyes and ears. And as we are nourished up in the Word of God and in the words of faith and good doctrine, we become good ministers, good servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, number 3, we're in verse 7, the first part of verse 7. There's a little phrase there that you might look at that, you might read it, the thought might cross your mind, boy, this is a strange phrase. What does it have to do with us today? I trust that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes and let us see exactly what this does have to do with our lives today when Paul says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. A good minister avoids the influence of unbiblical teaching. A good minister avoids the influence of unbiblical teaching. First of all, simply put, we need to refuse to get into the things that are not in line with Bible doctrine. We need to teach and preach the Bible. You know, we don't need to go outside the Bible and look at stories, legends, fables, things that come from strange and questionable sources in order to add something to the teaching of God's Word or to go and get more than what we have here in the Bible. There's enough material in the Bible to keep our minds occupied for a lifetime. Amen. And perhaps for eternity. And so we need to refuse to get into things that are not in line with Bible doctrine. That word refuse in verse 7, it's a strong word. And it's a word that means to have nothing to do with. Have nothing to do with. Now, contextually, what Paul was talking about was the fact that there were teachers, obviously, in the church at Ephesus, where Timothy was pastoring. And one of the problems that Timothy was having was that some of the teaching wasn't in line with God's Word. And they were telling stories instead of preaching the Word of God. They were getting into fables. They were getting into legends. They were going and just telling tales to take up time, teaching time in the congregation. And Paul says to Timothy, tell these people not to have anything to do with that. Refuse it. Reject it. Put it away from you. We have other verses that say the same thing. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 23, Paul says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. People, the Stoics and other people back in the first century liked to argue. They loved to have debates. That was part of their lifestyle. That was part of what they did out on the street, their daily life. They would get together in small groups and somebody would bring up a hypothetical question or a theoretical question and they would argue back and forth. That started to come into the church. That started to become a part of the teaching process of the church. And Paul recognized, Timothy recognized, this shouldn't be. Foolish and unlearned questions, avoid. That word avoid is the same word refuse. Here in verse 7. In Titus chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. The same word that we have used here as well. Reject is the same word as avoid or refuse in verse 7. So, in other words, he says, after the first and second admonition, an admonition is a strong word of advice or encouragement. So after you go to this person who is teaching things that are unbiblical, dealing with questions, hypothetical questions that are not part of Scripture, just to have something to say or to challenge the congregation to do something that is not really in line with God's Word, give them a warning. Tell them, let's not do that in church. Let's stick to teaching the Word of God. Let's stay in the Bible. And if they don't listen and they continue to do it, give them a second warning, a second admonition. And then if they still do not listen and they're still bringing up these questions and still using these fables and stories and legends, then ask them to step down. Ask them not to teach or to resign from their teaching position. So let's go back to verse 7 again, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. What is the word profane? The word profane describes things that are worldly. I don't really need to go any further than that, do I? We know what worldly is. Things that are not pleasing to God. Things that are unholy. The word actually means unhallowed things. And we get the meaning of the word hallowed as we study the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Holy, lifted up, honorable. Anything that contradicts the word of God. And again, as Pastor Don Smith back at Shenandoah Bible, who's with the Lord now, used to say, the trouble with many professing Christians today is that they're more like the world than the Word of God. And so we need to be careful that our teaching is in line with the biblical context, the biblical subject matter, and teach and preach the Word of God. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. The word fables comes from the Greek word mouthos, and it's the same word from which we get our English word myths. Myth. What is a myth? Well, a myth is simply a story, an old story that's passed down from generation to generation. It's usually not even based on truth. It could be a legend. It could be a fairy tale, as we say. The older women, I can picture, you know, Paul's thinking here in his mind, perhaps the older women down by the riverside beating their laundry on the rocks and conversing back and forth. And what do? They like to talk. They like to share old stories from the past. And so they love to get together and share these tales, these legends. And again, this was creeping into the church. This was becoming a part of the worship service, a part of the teaching ministry of the church. And Paul said, what does Paul say? Refuse it. Stop it. Don't have anything to do with it. Put it away from you. And so this is good advice. So what is the, again, Paul uses the word fables in 2 Timothy 4:4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. He uses the word fables to describe the error of false teachers. The false teachers that he said would come in the last days. And he says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Same word, myths, legends, fairy tales. What's the application here? Let me pull this together. We must keep our minds pure. How do we keep our minds pure? We must keep our minds saturated with the Word of God. In church, folks, when we're sitting here in Sunday school and in the worship service, morning or evening, and even in our Bible studies on Wednesday nights, there's plenty of things to teach and preach in God's Word. And so there's no place in the church for foolish or silly myths that are in reality what they are. The Bible says they're doctrines of demons. They're things that Satan can use to mislead and misguide people. Another application I thought of that we can all put to use here if we're teaching, if we're preaching, if we're sharing in Sunday school or whatever, is a good minister or a good teacher is very careful in his or her use of illustrations. Illustrations. Being careful that they are used to emphasize or teach a biblical point and not merely to entertain people. Illustrations are fine. I use illustrations. Not very much, but I do use illustrations to illustrate a point, to teach a point. I met a pastor years ago down in Florida. He was an unusual man. He was a natural-born storyteller. And his stories were usually hilarious. After we would go there for services, and after every service, there would be a large group of people from the church that would go out to eat together. We'd go to a local restaurant. And the pastor was the center of attention. He would have the whole group from the church rolling in laughter while we were enjoying a meal. And it got so that not just the group from the church, but everybody in the restaurant started listening in on these stories. And he had everybody laughing. Well, you say, well, that's all fun and well and good. But when you went to the church service, that's all his preaching was humorous stories. He would share a passage of Scripture, and then he would start telling stories, and bless his heart, you had to really listen carefully to figure out what he was actually preaching about. The stories were funny, they were humorous, but what was the point behind them? On the other hand, I met a pastor from a large church in Texas. He was also a natural-born storyteller. And he could just, he had so many stories. He was like the pastor in Florida. It just rolled out of him, just naturally. It was like his mind was just full of stories. But when he told stories in church, it would have the people on the edge of their seat listening, and many times in tears, because the Holy Spirit was using the point of the story to get across a biblical concept. He was using them to teach and preach the Word of God. This man is well known. The Sword of the Lord magazine that you find on our tables out there, I'm not going to mention his name, but he writes many of the sermons that are in those magazines, the Sword of the Lord. And he's a great preacher. But all I'm saying is be careful when you're preaching, when you're teaching in Sunday school. If you're using illustrations, make sure that they teach a point, that they're not just used to entertain students or even adults, and not just to take up time. The Word of God is too important and too honorable for that to take place. The good minister maintains his or her convictions by habitually exposing themselves to the purifying Word of truth. Paul tells us how to purify our minds and tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Also, I want you to listen again to a verse that you know very well. And I'm going to follow it up by the verse after it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, and then 16 ties into what we're talking about here today. In 2 Timothy 2, 15, you know the verse, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." But then verse 16 sounds like what Paul's saying here in verse 7 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. "But shun profane," there's the same word, "and vain, empty, babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." They will cause ungodliness to abound. And so we need to shun those teachings, those myths, the fables, the stories. We need to stay away from them. They're not part of a good servant's ministry. Oliver B. Green said, "A good minister should study the Word, feed on and assimilate the Word, and be godly in all of his activities. In order that he may feed the flock of God, he needs to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might in order to keep the wolves out of the flock." So a good minister sticks to the Word of God. He cleaves to the Word of God, encourages others to do that, and he avoids the influence of unbiblical teaching. I'm going to stop right there today. This next section, getting into exercising ourselves unto godliness, is important. We see it's important because Paul gives almost three verses to that subject, and so it's going to take some time to really deal with what Paul is talking about there in the rest of verse 7 and then verses 8 and 9. Lord, we thank you for this day, and thank you, Lord, for again the ministry of the Word of God. We see the fruit that it's producing there in Japan. We also thank you, Lord, that Waynesboro Bible Church has been built on the foundation of your Word. And we believe strongly in the teaching and preaching of your Word. Our motto is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God from Romans 10:17. And Lord, we just ask you that you would always keep Waynesboro Bible Church pure in that respect, that we would not go beyond the bounds of teaching things that are unbiblical, that we would stay within the bounds of teaching things that are biblical and stay away from things that are unbiblical, that you would protect the ministry. And Lord, the Bible doesn't say that maybe false teachers will come in the last days, but it says that they will come. So help us to be on guard. Help us to know the truth and to stand on the foundation of the Word of God. And Lord, satisfy our desires. Help us to delight ourselves in the Word of God and not to go beyond looking for things to tickle our ears, as the Bible says many will do in the last days. Thank you, Lord, for the folks that are here today. Thank you so much for what we've seen you doing in people's hearts and lives, the physical things, the people that have been through physical battles and trials, you answering prayer, bringing them back to health. We see, Lord, you doing so many things. And we just desire, Lord, to see you work in hearts as well, to bring people to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved and to be delivered from that lifestyle that we preach and teach against, the worldliness that is characteristic of our society today. Help us, Lord. Help each one of us to become good servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. And then with every head bowed and every eye closed, before I turn it over to Zach this morning, I really have not given an invitation. I just want you to stop and think for a moment. You've been sitting, many of you have been sitting under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God for quite some time. And you know the truth. You know the plan of salvation. You know God's compassion for souls, that He's not willing that any should perish. But you also know many people in your family who are not saved. You know folks that are not walking with the Lord. If they are saved, they have drifted away from the Lord and they're prodigal children or prodigals in their faith. Would you pray for someone today? Dear Lord, speak to this heart. Use their name. Bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help them to see the truth. Expose them to the Word. And help them to hear the Word of God, because it brings conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Lord, I pray today that through the preaching, teaching, and sharing of the Word of God by each one of us, there would be people that would come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.